Father, in Jesus' name, we just ask that you prepare our hearts and our minds, that you prepare our soul and our spirit to receive your word, the living word, the word that comes to fill, to transform, to change, that comes to bring restoration and reformation. Today, Lord, as we consider this passage in Luke, would you open our hearts to hear what the Spirit is saying? And would you open our minds that we may apprehend this truth in Jesus' name? Amen. Amen. So our reading this morning, our gospel reading from the Revised Lectionary, comes out of Luke chapter 16, starting in verse 19, and we'll be reading the rest of the chapter. Now there was a rich man, and he habitually dressed in purple and fine linen, joyously living in splendor every day. And a poor man named Lazarus was laid at his gate, covered with sores, longing to be fed with the crumbs which would fall from the rich man's table. Besides, even the dogs are coming and licking his sores. Now the poor man died and was carried away by the angels to Abraham's bosom, and the rich man also died and was buried. In Hades he lifted up his eyes, being in torment, and saw Abraham far away and Lazarus in his bosom, and he cried out and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus to that, so that he may dip the tip of his finger into water and cool off my tongue, for I am in agony in this flame. But Abraham said, Child, remember that during your life you received your good things and likewise Lazarus bad things. But now he is being comforted here and you are in agony. And besides all this, between us and you, there's a great chasm fixed, so that those who wish to come over from here to you will not be able, and that none may cross over from there to us. And he said, Then I beg you, Father, that you send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, in order that he may warn them, so that they will not also come to this place of torment. But Abraham said, They have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. But he said, No, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent. But he said to him, If they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be persuaded, even if someone rises from the dead. Amen. So 2 weeks ago when I ministered out of Luke chapter 15, we were dealing with a couple of parables. And since we've been going through this travel journey of Luke that started right after Pentecost, that one of the things I've encouraged us to do is to make sure that we're putting ourselves in the audience. Then remember that Jesus, as he's talking to the crowd that's traveling with him. And with that crowd are followers, but there's also his disciples. And we know from chapter 15 that the Pharisees and scribes were also present. And that as Jesus was teaching, he was drawing the sinners and the tax collectors. And I mentioned that we should put ourselves in the story and remember that it's easy sometimes to think that we're Jesus in the story or the sinners in the story, because we like to label the Pharisee as the religious, overkill. They're just religious minded and they're nothing like Jesus, and we excuse ourselves. But what I challenged us to do was to think about the way that we are even a Pharisee, the way that we, because the Pharisee believed in salvation through separation and segregation. So every time that we have a us versus them mindset, every time that we consider someone other than or less than or not as worthy as I'm actually practicing the spirit, the same heart, the same mentality. I'm carrying the same spirit as the Pharisees that we so easily separate ourselves from. And so today, as we're looking at this, we're also still part of the same crowd that Jesus is speaking to, because he actually presents five parables after it says that the scribes and the Pharisees, if you go back to chapter 15, verses 1 and 2, that the scribes and the Pharisees said he even eats with sinners and tax collectors. This is the same crowd that he's still teaching, the same audience, in the voice of the same response to what has been said. And those five parables, of course, are the lost sheep. There's the lost coin. And then there's the prodigal son, as we call it, but we like to know it as the running father. And then last week, when I wasn't here in the revised lectionary, it would have been the unrighteous manager. And now we're dealing with Lazarus and the rich man. And so what I want us to understand is that Jesus is presenting a picture of Father. He's presenting a picture of the kingdom. He's presenting to us the idea of how we see others, how we see God, how we see one another. He's presenting to us two major points of relevance as believers. He's presenting to us the reality of repentance. But he's also presenting to us what wealth can do. Now, I'm not saying wealth is bad. I'm not saying being wealthy is a bad thing. The issue that Jesus is dealing with is what we can allow our wealth to do to us. So in light of that, and considering the audience that's still present, in light of the other parables that Jesus has taught, we need to remember that this is the season of Pentecost, right, in the revised lectionary. And so this is about being the church. This is about what do we learn as members of the body of Christ about being the body of Jesus. What do we learn about being his image in the earth through these parables? Because what Jesus is doing is he's challenging the Pharisees and their assumptions. He's challenging the scribes and their assumptions. He's even challenging the assumptions of the sinners, because they believe that God doesn't want anything to do with them. They believe they're worthy to be separated out. They believe the Pharisees are the righteous ones, and they see themselves even as lesser. But Jesus flips this whole thing on its head in this parable. And he helps bring a clarification for us in how we see the other person, the one different from us, the alien and the immigrant, the hurting, the broken, people who don't look like us, think like us, believe like us. He's challenging even how our own wealth may be affecting how we see. And we may not consider ourselves wealthy, because here in America, we look and we know that statistically, since COVID, the wealth of the top 1% of our nation has increased by 25%. While the gap between the wealthiest and the middle class enlarges and shrinks the middle class, more coming into poverty because of this pandemic. It's easy for us to think, well, I'm not really rich. I'm not really wealthy. Like, I look at my home, and it's not a big house. I don't have two bathrooms. But, you know, then I think about the rest of the world. And the rest of the world literally lives on pennies a day. Most of the world lives on pennies a day. And then you have the reality that I actually have three cars sitting in my driveway, and there are people that are walking 10 miles to church every Sunday and Wednesday in Africa. So in light of the whole world, I am part of the wealthiest of the world. In light of America, I'm probably the lower end of middle class. So even wealth can be relative. And so we have to be mindful of that. These are the things that Jesus wants us to understand, because in light of the world, we are wealthy beyond measure. that if you were to pick some of the people that are living in the dumps of Guatemala, that are living in the ghettos of the slums of India, and you were to put them in the middle of your life, they would think they are living like kings. But we still think we struggle. There's Lazarus in this story who's just hoping that to get the crumbs that fall from the rich man's table. And I guarantee you, each of us is guilty of this, of probably throwing away $20 to $30 of groceries every time that you've gone to the grocery store because of food you've let go bad, or produce you didn't eat, or things that just got missed. While others in the world, every morsel matters. So it's really about how, not about feeling guilty because I have, it really isn't. But what Jesus wants us to do is guard our heart against what wealth can do, because the rich man is a demonstration of what can happen when our hearts are not turned toward God first and is instead turned toward the things of this world. When we read the account, we immediately tend to think that this is about heaven and hell. Most of us have probably even been taught that. Good people go to heaven, bad people go to hell. That's what we think this is about. We read this gospel, it's probably been taught to us this way, but we need to understand that it's not a systemic explanation or theology on life after death. It's not about who goes to heaven and who goes to hell. The story is not a judgment, even that rich people go to hell and poor people go to heaven. It isn't even a story to scare you into giving to the poor, even though that gets used. This story isn't so much about where we will end up after we take our last breath. It's really far more about right now, who we are right now, how I see the world around me, how I see the other across from me, how I see the person standing in front of me. It's really about how we live right here, right now. Because that's what he was trying to do. He was trying to get to the heart of the Pharisees and the scribes that were in judgment of how he was reaching to the lost. So forget the backdrop of this story. He wants to get them to understand their assumed conclusions may not be what they think they are. Because in reality, the way that this ends up is everything totally flipped. Because he who had everything on this side ends up with nothing on the other side. And he who had nothing in the world on the other side is in the bosom of Abraham, comforted, carried by angels, in no suffering, no torture, no torment, no need. So it really is about how we live right now. And one of the other things I want us to understand is that through this narrative, we need to see that seeing is important throughout this. Because Jesus is really challenging them to see how they see themselves. How do the poor and the tax collector and the sinner, how do they see themselves in these narratives? How does the rich man see himself as he's listening? How do the scribes, who are very much money driven, who are very much behind the whole tabernacle table fiasco of the priests and the Pharisees that were helping to take care of the conversion rate from all of the nations when Jesus flipped the tables? So money was important. Separating from who they saw as less than was important. And so how we see is important because that's what Jesus is trying to teach us. How do you see? How do you see yourself? How do you see Father? How do you see the other? See, seeing is important to God. how we see him, how we see ourselves. These are important to him. You see, our ability to have compassion for the other will only come when we see them. See, the rich man in our story didn't see Lazarus. He had become so used to him being present, he did not even see him anymore. He had no idea of the condition of the man who laid outside his door. He could not really see him. Because see, to see someone is first to acknowledge their presence. You are a person and you are present before me. It is to acknowledge their gifts, their needs. But I think for us, one of the things Jesus wants to teach us is that we acknowledge that every single person who is across from us, from the smallest to the oldest, from the richest to the poorest, every race, color, and creed, when they stand before us, the most important thing we need to see is that they are in the image of God. They are my brother and my sister. You see, we in these parables in chapter 15 and 16, there's a lost sheep. And so he leaves the crowd to find the one. In the lost coin back in chapter 15, we see God is the one who seeks the lost and moves heaven and earth to find them. And in the running father, we see that the father restores the lost. We see this pattern in him. In the unrighteous manager at the beginning of chapter 16 of Luke, we learn that God values people, not wealth, and he wants us to do the same. And so now we're in this last parable, and we learn of this great chasm that is growing within us if we fail to see the other and handle our wealth well. See, I don't want us to see this as some great theological thought system that's out there about life and death and heaven and hell and all of those things, because it's not. It's really about what's going on inside of me, how I see, and what I know. See, also like the four parables that came before, it's a parable about repentance, or in this case, the lack of it. And you say, well, what are you talking about? Well, when you look at Luke chapter 16 and you read this story, and I want us to go over it with a fine-tooth comb, and then I want to come back and share. But if you look with me in chapter 16 and 19, you see a contrast between a very rich man who dressed in purple. Now, what you have to understand with purple clothing is that Jesus is letting us know this isn't just a guy that's got money, two or three cars in his lot. This is a guy that's got Rolls Royces in his lot because he's dressed in purple. And the way that purple finery was done is that it was very rare and only kings did it. Why? Because purple in that day only came from this one particular snail. And in order to cover a 3-inch by 3-foot edge on a piece of clothing, it would take over 11,000 of these snails. And you would have to have money for that. But he was draped in purple. So Jesus is giving us an image. And remember that this is a parable. He's not talking about a person. He's dealing with a type and shadow, a kind of person. And he's using the extreme, the absolute ultra rich who has everything, to the ultra poor that has nothing. And he's showing us this contrast. And so we start out with this vision of seeing how different one arrayed in the finest clothing and then also in linen. And then we know that he feasts every day. He doesn't just feast occasionally. This is the idea that he's out having Thanksgiving dinner every single day. Every single day he is feasting. And then we turn and we look and it says joyously living in splendor. Other texts say that he was feasting constantly. In verse 20, we see the contrast of the poor man named Lazarus, who was laid at his gate covered with sores and longing to be fed with the crumbs which were to fall from the rich man's table. Besides, okay, so we'll stop here. So one of the things you have to understand is in those days, there's no welfare system. There were no houses. There were no retirement homes or rehabilitation centers. It was basically a family member would take you and drop you off. Remember the guy at the gate of Beautiful who was left so you would be brought, and you would sit there all day to beg for food, and they would like to put near busy gates or wealthy gates, hoping that the people will help take care of them. What a way to live. Think about this. If Lazarus could only live on our charity, would he starve? If Lazarus was left to live off of the charity of my life, would he be in any better condition than he's laying outside the rich man's gate? We have to ask ourselves these questions. See, we like to automatically put ourselves in the good guy space. And one of the things I want you to understand is that this parable isn't about inspiring us to feel guilty either about not giving to the poor. Because I know for me, like you go in and the guy is, or the girl is on the corner and they have the sign, please help. And you go through this whole thing. Well, God, if I give them a five, is that enough or is it 10? Should I go and give them a gift card so that they can't buy certain things with it? Is there, you know, all of these things that run through our minds on if someone is worthy to receive or if they're not worthy to receive. And we break this down in our heads and then we start feeling guilty. Well, where do we begin and end? Because is $10 okay, or should I give them money for a hotel for the night? Or is giving them money for the hotel for the night enough, or should I take them into my home? Like, where do we end this? So it's not about the guilt thing. That's not what Jesus is saying. I need us to understand that, because where does it end? It gets to that thing where fasting and prayer moves God. Well, when is there enough? And if God doesn't move, have I not prayed enough? Have I not fasted enough? Am I in sin? That's not what this is about. It's about us understanding what wealth can do to us if we are not careful. We already know what poverty will do. And I don't know about you, but I have been Lazarus and I have been the rich man. I've been the person struggling and not knowing how we're going to get groceries. I've been the kid that was in the house with no electricity for days. I've been the kid that did not know if there was going to be enough bread to get us through the week. I've been the mother that's wondered, where will the groceries come from? Is the electricity going to get cut off today? Are they going to come get the car today? I have been in those places, so I know what it is like to be in need and want. And I also know what it's like to have plenty. I know what it's like to be able to just throw groceries away because I had so much I couldn't eat it all. So we're all these people, just like we were in the other parables. The lost sheep. We tend to think about ourselves only as the sheep who was lost that Jesus came to find. But guess what? We've also been the crowd of 99 that didn't want the shepherd to go and save the LGBT sheep over on the other side of the house. To stay with us. Be like us. We're okay. We're the crowd. See, we forget we can be the crowd and we can be the one. And we can be the lost coin or we can be the one seeking. All of these parables are showing us that we can be any of them at any given time, not only in the parables, but the audience. We can be a scribe and a Pharisee. We can be the rich and we can be the tax collector. We can be the true disciple or we can be just the follower. We are in this text. Just depends on what day it is. Because anything can change tomorrow. We don't know what anything is going to be. If you listen to the naysayers, it's going to be a struggle for 10 years to get through what is coming. I trust in God. But we must be mindful that we can find ourselves in any one of these stories at any time, easily, very easily. You see, what I want us to understand is, like I said, we discussed the Pharisees and the scribes, right? That they were in that crowd. And we know that they had very little value for the tax collectors or the sinners because of what they said to Jesus. So we know that. What they valued was their own righteousness above anything. They practiced this separation and segregation, and they believed that all others were less than them because if I'm clean, you're dirty. If I'm saved, you're unsaved. If I'm righteous, you're unrighteous. That's how they lived. And now it's easy to say, well, I don't think that way, but we do in other things. We do in other ways. We judge one another based on voting, on political persuasions, on the color of our skin, on our sex organs. We judge one another above many things, how a child is parented or how a child isn't parented. We judge people by how we parent and say they're bad parents. Or we do this all the time. We're always separating ourselves because the reality is it goes back to something the Lord said to me many years ago when I was seeking and trying to understand, and I had asked the Lord this question about child rearing and how someone else was doing it, how I was doing it. And then he said, here's the reality. You are comparing your life to them and not to me. So it is mediocre and lacking at best. Because the sum of my being, who I am and who I am becoming, is not to be better than the person to my left or the person to my right. It is to be Jesus in the earth. To represent him to every person. Do I do it? No. I fail all the time. I fail myself all the time. I fail others all the time. But this is what Jesus is calling us to. This is the way he's showing us. He's saying, this is the way to better humanity. This is the way of the kingdom. This is the way your life was meant to be lived. And this is the way that you become more genuinely human when you see the other as the same as yourself. Hold on one second. So then we go back to verse 21 in chapter 16, and we can pick up where we left off, because see, all he wanted was the crumbs from the table. He didn't even want his whole chicken. He didn't want his whole pot of soup, just some crumbs that fell from the table. But even the dogs were coming and licking his sores. And there's a few ways to look at that, but the way that I see it is that in reality, the dogs, the beasts, had more compassion than the rich man did. So what we're alluding to here is that when we allow wealth to change who we are, to cause us not to see well, we are in danger of behaving less human than even the dogs are. Because even the dogs knew that the sores were painful and hurting. But the rich man, that his gate he laid outside every day, did not see that they were hurting, that he was hurting, forgive me. But then here's the reality. This is the game changer. This is the great equator. Verse 22. The poor man dies, and the rich man dies in 23. The great equator is we all die. And you can have a $1 billion house filled with $5 billion worth of furniture. You ain't getting a U-Haul and taking it to heaven. And you can have nothing but what's in a shopping basket, and they ain't taking it to heaven either. The only thing going is me and who I am. So the great equator becomes that now they're both dead. They're both on the other side of this life. But Jesus is teaching us a reality here. You see, the gate that stood between the rich man and Lazarus, now on the other side is a great chasm. But see, it's the same place of separation. But one was just a gate. Now there's a great chasm. And I believe that what Jesus is trying to teach us is that if we don't deal with the gates in our heart, the little things that separate us, that they will grow into great chasms. See, I don't even think this is about the hell of eternity. I think this is about the hell we end up living in when we are self-focused and self-righteous. And when we forget the poor and the broken and the hurting, and we take for granted what we have been bestowed upon, and we complain about what we don't have when we have so much. Because we've forgotten to see. We don't see how good we have it. We only see what we don't have. I may not have the biggest, prettiest house in the world, but I have a house. And I have a bed to lay my head in. I have windows that open and close. I have heat and electricity. I have light. I have hot water and cold water on demand right there. Just that. I'm better off than almost 70% of the world. Think about that. How do we see? Because our wealth may be affecting how we see the rest of the world, how we see the other across from us. You see, and here's the thing. What we must understand is that we are actually blind to how poor we really are. See, the scribes and the Pharisees, they practiced this separation as a means of salvation, believed all were less than them. But see, Jesus saw right through their self-righteousness. He saw right past their righteous puffing up. He saw right past it into their hearts. And what they didn't understand is that they were literally blinded to the depth of their spiritual poverty. They may have had the law. They may have had all of the rules. They may have dotted all the I's. They may have followed all the law, been through the washings. They may have done everything that looked right. But what Jesus said is what is in their heart. Now, he didn't point it to them. This is what he's speaking. He's saying, do you see how spiritually depraved and how poor you truly are? Remember the church in Revelation where Jesus says, you believe you're wealthy, but come to me and buy gold refined by fire. Come to me that I may dress you in white linen. They had forgotten their spiritual poverty. We only have what we have because of him. And I'm not even talking about the house we live in or the car we drive. I'm talking about peace with God, salvation, grace, mercy, compassion, forgiveness. See, the chasm we see in this parable isn't between heaven and hell. It is the true chasm that lies within our own hearts and is between what God asks us to do and asks us to be and what we actually do and what we actually become. This chasm that is there is when we know what we should do and don't do it. When we've been given the word and live contrary to it. When we've been given the revelation of Jesus, but then show people who reveals to us who the Father is, but then we show people somebody else when we've been called to show the world him. The true chasm is in our heart. The gap is the one we create. It's the gap we create between others and ourselves whenever we think that another is less than us. We treat another less than us. I believe one of the dangers here is to look at this teaching and think, oh, I need to just give to the poor and I won't end up like the rich man. But it isn't important, but it's important that we consider the motives of our heart in even giving to the poor. I question the motives when I see churches or even individuals or ministries videotaping everything they do for every single body. poor people getting, you know, people in that are in need or whatever, being their pictures being blasted on social media without a written paper or form. No release, no asking them if it's okay. It's degrading and it's minimizing. The thing is that now I wonder, are you puffing yourself up? Or are you lifting up your fellow man? Because now all I see is you. These are the things we have to ask our hearts. These are the things we have to search our hearts. The question is, and what we often don't realize is that we're doing is that when we're talking about the poor or giving to the poor or serving dinners or serving Thanksgiving dinners and all of those things, the question so often is, what's in it for me? Because see, I'm trying to avoid hell. I'm trying not to be like the rich man. I'm doing what Jesus said. And that's another false, what do I want to say? That's a half-hearted representation to do what Jesus said, because it's like keeping the commandments. See, we're not under a legalistic Jesus. We're not under a legalistic God. We don't have a law that demands we do something. The reality is faith without works is dead. What he's saying is your true faith without the outworking means that your faith is actually not real. We love and we give and we sow because it's who we are. We don't do it because Jesus said so, so we're following his commands. No, see, he has written the law of love on the tablets of my heart. And out of the overflow of my heart, I give and I live charitably. And I act gracefully and mercifully and compassionately because of who he is on the inside of me, not because of what the Bible said 2,000 years ago. And we don't realize sometimes that there's no difference. See, that's the Pharisee in us. Let me follow the rules. Let me do everything that was said, and then I can tick them off my checklist. No, it's about a life lived in serving. I think we have to consider that if giving to the poor with the wrong understanding and hearts, that we can do that when we don't know who we see. See, it's easy to just drop off bags of clothes at a dumpster in the corner. I gave to the poor. It's easy to pull up to Goodwill and unload all your excess. And let's face it, that's what it is. Most of us, and I admit it, most of the time I'm not giving anything until I don't need it anymore. I'm giving you the clothes I can't wear. I'm giving you the clothes I don't like. I'm giving you the clothes I don't wear because I've already bought 20 new tops since I bought you, so I don't need you. So let me give you away because my excess doesn't allow me to keep you. Out to dinner in a nice city and you see the homeless sitting on the street and you'll see people walking out of the door with their turkey made up foil and handing their leftovers to the poor. It's your excess you're giving away. What you didn't want, you're giving away. But did you consider who they are? Did you consider that's a child of God you just gave your leftovers to? Did you consider that this is the one the Father loves? Did you consider this may be the sheep that's lost that he sent you to find? Is this the coin that's been missing? See, I think sometimes we're in danger of giving out of self-seeking, self-gratifying, keep me out of hell motivation. That we may actually, when we do it this way, be expanding the chasm within us because we see them as less than us. See, even though we do what Jesus tells us to do, do we only do it because Jesus told us? Is the only motivation because he said it? I would put to you, it's not enough. And why do I say that? Because the rich man says to Abraham, send him to my brothers. And Abraham says, listen, they have the prophets and Moses and they don't listen. Do you think even somebody raising from the dead, pointing to Jesus, is going to convince them, church? I contend we're still under the same thing. We have the word. We have the Bible. We know the motives of the prophets. We know the motives of the law to move us into the being of Christ, to practice justice and righteousness, to serve the world with our lives. We know it. We've got it. We even have Jesus. We got the New Testament. We got Christ living inside of us, but we still don't know how to live. We still don't know how to live. And we tend to only do what feels good to us. It feels good to clean out my closet. Let me give it away. It feels good to clean out my refrigerator. Let me throw out all this bad food and out-of-date stuff. It feels good. And I am so guilty of this. I know some of you are thinking, well, we're told to obey commands. Yes, of course, if you are only practicing your faith because of a legalistic understanding and transaction of keeping out of hell, sure, follow the commands. But you still may find that the hell you've been looking for or trying to avoid isn't about what's over there, but actually what's inside you and the chasm that is growing and the torment that comes. See, I believe that we are to give out of the law of love, a love that causes us to be generous and charitable because Jesus is generous and charitable, because God is generous and charitable, because these parables are teaching us about who God is, who we are, and the potential of who we can become. Yeah, I think that we're not dealing with our hearts well. Not seeing the depth of our own spiritual depravity, our own spiritual poverty. Because when we hand out our leftovers after a nice dinner to somebody sleeping on the corner, we're in danger of seeing them as less than ourselves, as less valuable than we really are. And I believe this is why Jesus gives us these parables, to remind us we need a change of heart. We need a change of mind before it's too late. See, the rich man didn't repent. One of the other things that you'll see in this story, right? He is the rich man, clothed in fine garments, feasting every day. There's this broken, poor, covered with sores, being dog slobber. And he's sitting on the corner. And this rich man just totally ignores him. In the bosom of Abraham, he speaks to Abraham and never acknowledges Lazarus. And he still sees Lazarus as less than him because he says, send him like he's his servant to go tell my family. So there's no true repentance, even though he finds himself where he does. He still cannot see his own fault and failures. Because see, we're in jeopardy, and a prosperity message that's been preached in this nation for 40 or 50 years puts us in jeopardy of thinking that because I've got it good, then God's good with me. We're in danger of thinking that because everything is going my way, that I can flash my pearls and my wealth before some, whether it's a preacher who's riding around in Bentleys and got Rolex watches and $1,200 Italian suits and $1,500 shoes on and flashing their money and saying like pearls before swine, really, because the reality is you can't take none of that nowhere. And God sees our hearts. What motivates us? And we have sold a bastardized message through what we call word of faith, prosperity gospel. Speak it and it shall come. How come it didn't work for Lazarus? You don't think he spoke, God, feed me? You don't think so? What? Faith wasn't strong enough. Because, see, God needs him to be strong. God's waiting for him to throw himself in the pool when the angel comes once a year. See, that's the way we think. But God is not a respecter of persons. So we got to stop thinking that my faith is greater than another, because guess what? You now have set a gate up in your heart that becomes a chasm in other places. I've got too much to cover in this. I know I need to stop. But it's interesting because the language that the rich man uses in commanding Abraham, Father Abraham, make him dip his finger in the water to cool my tongue. Make him go to my brothers who are still living. See, even in this state of torment and suffering, the rich man can't see himself. He can't see how rich Lazarus is compared to him, because he can't see Lazarus as his brother. You see, the parable of the rich man and Lazarus isn't about what happens to us after we die. It's a parable about the repenting of the notion that someone who is poor is less than me. That God considers them as less important than another. It is about repenting of the notion that anyone who is poor has no value to me or to this world. It's about repenting of the notion that God doesn't see them, because he does, and he knows them and he loves them. See, in God's heart, every one of us are worthy, are valuable, and are loved. With him, every single person we come in contact with are his beloved children. And his heart is to see each and every one of them come home. That's what these parables are about. Bring your self-righteous heart back to the Father, you Pharisee. You sinner, the Father is looking for you. He's searching for you. Come home. When you have been given much and you manage it unrighteously, do you not know that if you are hurting people, you are hurting God? Don't put gain before people. And then the last parable shows us that if we don't deal with these hearts, even the fires of hell won't cause us to repent. The fear of hell is not causing us to be better human beings. It's not. If it was enough, the church would not be where she is today. Most people have come into the kingdom, have been told, come, get your ticket to heaven. Let's go to glory. You don't have to fear the little red man with the pitchfork, because you're going to heaven. And it's not so that fear of staying out of hell is not making us better humans, because it's not about that. It's about, how do I become like Jesus? How do I become conformed to the image of Christ? See, throughout this parable, divisions and chasms are constant. At the beginning, it's a gate that separates them. On one side of the gate, Lazarus, dropped off, abandoned, left, covered in sores, hungry, unable to get up and walk. And then one who found more comfort and mercy and compassion from dogs than the rich man on the other side, dressed in purple and finery. And then as the story goes on, there's an uncrossable chasm. One side of the chasm, Lazarus sits comforted in the bosom of Abraham. And on the other side, the rich man now finds himself in suffering. You see, the kingdom of God does that. It turns everything upside down. The first shall be last, and the last shall be first. You have to remember, you have to give to receive. You have to die to live. Everything in the kingdom gets flipped upside down. So where we want to run to the rich man and give him the preferred seat in the kingdom, it's run to the poorest of them and give them the preferred seat. That's what this kingdom is about. You see, that rich man's chasm got wider and deeper every time he walked past Lazarus and did nothing. Every time he looked past him, every time he didn't acknowledge his presence, every time he did not acknowledge his sore, every time we walk past someone that we think is less than us and treat them as such, we are increasing the chasm within us. But Jesus wants us to know, he wants us to know that the rich man's assumptions about Lazarus being less than him, nothing to him, or of his concern, Jesus wants us and the Pharisees and that crowd and every reader who reads the story to understand that the rich man's assumptions were wrong. Lazarus is named and the rich man never is. It's interesting because the name Lazarus in another way is another way of saying in the Hebrew Eleazar, and Eleazar literally means my God is help or my God helps. Or to put it more simply, Lazarus means the one whom God helps. And that's the name Jesus gives the poor in the story. You see, the poor had no way of being self-sufficient, of taking care of themselves. They had no way, so God had to help. But see, the rich man was totally self-sufficient. He depended on his money. He depended on his power. He depended on all bowing down and recognizing his riches, so he didn't need God's help. See, when we trust in riches, we will turn from God. If I trust in how good my 401k is, I don't have to trust God to take care of me. If I get to trust on how much money is in my savings account, I don't have to depend on God to take care of me. Now, I'm not saying we're not to be wise, but what I'm saying is if you don't have it, doesn't mean you're in better standing or less standing with God than the other who does. I am trying to wrap this up. You see, that rich man's never named. And what I want us to make sure that we don't easily miss here is the gate and the chasm are the same thing. The chasm that now lies between Lazarus and the rich man in the next world is simply a manifestation of the gate that separated them in the world. The rich man carried it with him into the next world. See, if we're not careful, there are going to be things we carry into the next world and we will be surprised by them. Now, I believe that it's the fire of love that Jesus brings at the Bema seat. It burns away the chaff and refines the gold. But if we're not careful in dealing with our hearts, we may find ourselves on the other side with no gold to refine and just chaff to burn away. See, that rich man carried that gate that became a chasm into the next life. Why? Because it was a part of him. So much so he was unable to even see it. And he could not even see his own suffering. See, we create gates that separate and divide us in this world every time we separate another into groups or categories or according to their condition, like rich or poor, black or white, gay or straight, Muslim, Christian. The issue isn't the labels. The issue is the heart that creates them. That gate between Lazarus and the rich man is a condition of our heart. That gate becomes a chasm that exists within us before it ever can exist between us. Every gate that exists in humanity is because of the gates that we have within us. I told Greg when I left the house, I could feel the pollen. So what are the gates that we've erected in our hearts? I'm going to close here soon. What about any gates in this church? Are there gates our nation is guilty of? What gates have we found so comfortable? We've become so comfortable with, we can't even see them, blind to them as the rich man was to Lazarus that sat right outside his door day in and day out. And listen, those gates don't have to be big things like racism or homophobia, misogyny. They don't have to be big gates like that. You see, it can be things that are harder to see or even label at times, things like fear. Anger, greed, jealousy, envy, ambition, pride, prejudice, loneliness, sorrow, addiction. How about busyness or indifference or apathy, hurt, resentment, envy, cynicism? There are many, many names of gates. In every way and every time they separate us from another, we're sowing into a chasm that we may not be able to close. This is not how we were created to be or to be to another. Gates destroy relationships. Gates can be self-destructive. They distort and they mar God's creation. But listen, I believe every time that we love our neighbor as Christ loved us, I believe every time we love our enemies, every time we bless those who curse us, every time we're merciful, every time we see the person in front of us in the image of God, those gates swing wide. Divides are closed and chasms are filled. And I know this is a challenging message, and I wish I could just give us a 5-step system or a 10-point program and say, if you complete this, this is all going to be done. But the reality is, this is the way of the cross. This is the cruciform life. This is the way of being we're called to. It's a place we must live our way into. Hear me. It's a way we must live our way into. It's a way of being, not something we do. It's a big difference. It's a choice that we must make every day. Jesus is our living demonstration. He showed us the way to open those gates, and he filled in those chasms through his laid down love, through his life crucified and now resurrected into a whole new being in power and grace. He is the way in which we open our gates and fill in the chasms. And at some point in our lives, we have probably all been both rich man and Lazarus. We can all name those times that we have felt destitute and broken and sorrow. And I'm not just talking about the money in our pocket. I'm talking about because of heartache or heartbreak that we have felt totally destitute, totally broken. We know what it is like to feel like the world has beat us up and left us in torment, sore and broken, and nobody coming to help. We know what that's like. We know what it is like to be the rich man that ignores the needs of others around us. We know. But I don't think this parable is asking us to make judgments about who was the rich man and who was Lazarus. Instead, it is about asking us to acknowledge and deal with the gates and chasms that separate us from one another. So let our gates be opened. You close your eyes. Let me pray this over you. Father, let our gates be opened and our chasms filled. This is our work. This is what you've called us to do. To tear down the barriers, to break through the walls, to bring dignity to humanity the way Jesus did. To bring dignity to every human, to be reminded of their worth and their value before God so that now we can remind them of their value and worth as his child. Father, we already have everything we need and more. We acknowledge our physical wealth, our financial wealth. But God, search us for every place that our spirit is impoverished. Every place our spirit is lacking and in need. Every place that is a high place in us. We acknowledge the depth of our own spiritual poverty, that without you we can do nothing. That in you we have our hope, our breath, our being, our living. In you we move, breathe, and have our being. Father, we acknowledge that without you, like Jesus, we can do nothing. You are the vine. We are the branches. The Word of God. The living Logos, Jesus the Christ, is the one who opens the gates and fills the chasms. He is the same word that Moses proclaimed in the prophets. He is the one who embodied the nature and being of the Father. He is Jesus the Christ, Son of the living God. He is the image of our opened gates. And he is the image of our filled chasms. He is the image of who we are becoming and who we are to be like. Holy Spirit, search us. We already know you know us. But may you help us know ourselves in ways and places we have yet to go after. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.